Well, let's take our Bibles and return to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We've seen what a wonderful group of believers God called out at this particular location of Thessalonica, and how they are held up as a model, as a type, an example to other churches of the first century, as well as to us today, because of God having preserved this in His written word, as a group that believed God, as a group that walked with the love of God, and as a group that had the hope. And this was in the midst of tremendous difficulties. There was persecution right from the get-go as God's word started to move at Thessalonica, as the churches started to become established. And God, knowing what His people were dealing with, had this epistle penned and sent to these believers so they could stand, so they could have the hope. And one of the things that we saw in our previous session was that the persecutors, the contradictors, the gainsayers, were calling in question Paul as a person, Paul's ministry. And, if you can't get at the message, you try to get at the messenger. And they're trying to defame Paul. So there's quite a bit given, as we handled in our previous session, about Paul's example and how he was all about, his manner was making known Christ. The issue's never about the person. It's always about God's word. And, certainly people can mishandle God's word. People can handle it deceitfully and do different things with it that are not right on. But that was not the case with Paul and Silas and Timothy. And it should not be the case for any of us. But in the midst of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we see how God is handling and is revealing His great concern for the church at Thessalonica. And there's a verse that we're going to begin with as we pick up where we left off in our previous session. It's verse 13. And this is a very, very terrific verse of Scripture. I would recommend to you, if you haven't done it already, that you memorize this verse, as we call it, that you retimerize this verse, because it is very foundational and has tremendous insight into not only the book of 1 Thessalonians, but to the whole Word of God, because verse 13 says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Now, if any of your response to my suggestion of retimerizing this verse is, "Well, that's pretty long. That's a long verse. I would rather retimerize Jesus wept." Well, you can go on in this book to 1 Thessalonians 5, and there's a great verse 17 where it says, "Pray without ceasing." That's a good one to retimerize too. But just because it's long shouldn't stop you from making it your own and really hiding it in your heart, because this verse is very significant. Look what it says. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing." Again, this doesn't mean that they were thanking God for the Thessalonians' reception of God's word continuously. In other words, all the time, 24/7, 365. No human being operates like that. But whenever it came to mind, it wasn't just when they did their prayer list in the morning, but it was whenever these people came to mind. And this is a great discipline of prayer to get into. God works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Just as you walk in fellowship with him, when somebody pops into your mind, it might not just be a random thought. It might not just be, you know, happenstance or coincidence. God works in us. When you think of someone, to have the discipline and the habit to pray for them upon remembering them is really terrific. And that's what Paul had in his life. And this just isn't him spouting this off. This is revelation. God knew. God was his witness. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men. God is very, very concerned about how we receive his word. Invariably, when someone receives the word, they're going to hear it from some source. They might hear it by picking up the Bible and reading it, so they're hearing it sort of more directly, but as frequently or more frequently, people are hearing it out of the mouth of somebody else. Now, the messenger has a responsibility to make sure that he is speaking God's word. And Paul and Silas, Timothy, did that. They spoke God's word. But one of the real deceitful lies that is with us to this day is that when somebody is speaking God's word, people that don't want to receive it properly, don't want to believe it, will say, oh, well, that's just your opinion. Oh, that's just Paul speaking, or that's just, you know, Doug speaking, or that's just you, and, you know, that's just your interpretation. Boy, how often do you hear that? Well, if what you're saying is the word of God rightly divided, then it's not just Paul saying it. It's not just Doug saying it. It's not just you saying it. It is God's word. And the Thessalonians were meek enough that that's how they received the word of God. They didn't just say, oh, that's just Paul. That's just your opinion. That's just your interpretation. You know, no man can really know God's word. No, they didn't say that. They received it as it is in truth, the word of who? God. And this is very, very important. When you hear God's word, how do you receive it? James talks about receiving the word of God with meekness. Acts talks about receiving the word of God with all readiness of mind. You know, we don't want to be asleep at the switch. We don't want to be dull of hearing. Well, these exemplary believers at Thessalonica certainly weren't any of that. They were meek and they were humble. They were hungry to receive God's word, and they received it as it is in truth, the word of God. Boy, this is the word of God that we're dealing with. This is the word of God that we're handling. It's the most important information of all. It's what our lives are based on. It's what our lives and their outcomes are determined by. It's the critic. It's the standard. It's the rule book for life. So they received it as the word of God. And then look what this verse also says, which effectually worketh also where? In you that do one thing. Believe. Boy, this verse is so terrific. This word worketh is the word energize. See, the energizing power of God's word, what allows God to work in your life, is when you simply believe. You know, God doesn't come and take over a person's life. God doesn't come in and make anybody do anything. But what determines whether God can work in your life is whether you believe what his word says. Now, when we believe what God's word says, it is powerful. It is energized. God's word gets energized so that it starts to work in your life effectually. And boy, I don't know of anything more exciting in life than this. When you really see God work in your life, when God works in you, and that's how God's word works, is that it works in a believer's life. So, boy, when we get God's word, we receive it not as any other kinds of words, but we receive it as it is in truth, the word of God, and we mix it with believing. And when we mix it with believing, then God's will can be brought to pass because God's word starts to work in your life effectually. What a great verse. And then it goes on to say, verse 14, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." This word followers is that word imitators, again, that we've had before in this class. Now, how did the believers at Thessalonica become imitators of the churches of God in Judea? Well, the context here indicates in terms of suffering, in terms of persecution. And as you read in the early chapters of the book of Acts, there was tremendous persecution against the churches of Judea inflicted on them by their own countrymen, by other Judeans. Well, the same thing now is happening in Thessalonica. The same thing is happening now in what we would call Europe. Same stuff that was happening back at the beginning of Christianity in Judea now is happening in Greece, you know, hundreds of miles away. But the same thing, where your own countrymen are persecuting you. So there's an identification that occurred between the churches of Judea and this newly founded church of Thessalonica because of their sufferings, because of the persecution that they went through. And then it says, at the end of verse 14, "even as they have of the Jews," verse 15, "who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us." Who? Paul, Timothy, Silas. "And they please not God and are contrary to all men." Verse 15 lays very squarely the responsibility for the killing of the Lord Jesus Christ at the feet of the Judeans. Some people have espoused through the centuries, you hear it sometimes in our day and age, that we all killed Jesus, that we're all responsible for the murder of Jesus Christ. Well, that's not what the Bible says. By the way, you and I weren't born back then. How were we responsible? The Bible very clearly lays the responsibility for the murder of Jesus Christ at the feet of the Judeans. If you have a pencil, pen and paper, you could write down these verses, but here's some other references to this historical fact and to this spiritual truth. Matthew 21, verses 33 through 41. Matthew 23, verses 31 through 37. Luke 11, verses 47 and 48. John 19, 11. And Acts 7, 52. So, tremendous biblical evidence that very clearly, as we've read in Thessalonians here, lays the responsibility for the murder of Jesus Christ at the feet of his fellow countrymen, the Judeans. Verse 15 again, the Jews who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. There's a verse in the Gospels where it talks about them having murdered the prophets. I think it says from Abel to Zacharias. that's from A to Z. So, you know, they had a long history of murdering their prophets. Hey, when, you know, prophet came along and said something they didn't like, what'd they do to him? They killed him. You know, that's what they wanted to do to Paul at this time. You know, that's so much of what's being counteracted in this epistle, is that Paul wasn't at fault. All Paul was doing was delivering the wonderful word of God so that people could be delivered. But the Jews both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. To the well-being of mankind they were contrary, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. You know, can you think of a more grievous sin than someone forbidding people to speak God's word so that the people can be saved, can be delivered? You know, you'd think a grievous sin might be that, let's say you would keep a doctor from treating a patient and the patient died. That would, you know, that would be pretty grievous, wouldn't it? Or, you know, something similar. But how about from a spiritual point of view? You know, people trying to obstruct the outreach of God's word so that people can't be saved, so that people can't hear the gospel of deliverance. That's what they were actively involved with. And as a result, it says here that they fill up their sins always, which just means that they have, you know, sinned to the max. You know, they are worthy of judgment, and they will be judged because the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. You know, in the days of the wrath of God that are still future, they will be judged accordingly. In verse 17, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, but not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Again, God's great care and concern for his people manifested in the love of God that Paul had towards the church at Thessalonica. You know, we'd read earlier that they were in his soul, that he was willing to give his own soul to the believers there at Thessalonica. They were in his heart. They just, this great love that the Apostle Paul had, this great desire to come and see them and be with them again. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul. He wanted to. He would have once and again. He would have come over and over. But Satan hindered us. You know, there's a great big old spiritual fight going on. And what the fight centers on is God's word. The Apostle Paul wanted to come back to Thessalonica. He wanted to help them and assist them and help them become more and more established. But Satan had hindered him. And then verse 19 says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. The Apostle Paul knew that these people would be part of the gathering together. And this was his joy. This was his crown of rejoicing. This is what he would glory in or make his boast in. These people had been saved by his sharing God's word with them. As a result, now he was carrying them in his heart. Every time they would come to mind, he would pray for them. He wanted so much to come and help them and assist them. He was willing to give his own soul unto them. Boy, what a wonderful relationship between Paul and the believers at Thessalonica. And what allowed this great relationship to flourish was that these believers had received God's word as it is in truth. They had believed God's word. They had stood in the midst of this tremendous persecution. And boy, what a wonderful heart of God is expressed between his man, Paul, and this model church at Thessalonica.